I want you to turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles. I want to follow a theme, not in its entirety, because we haven't got time for that, but nevertheless to touch on the theme as I have it on my heart tonight for us in this meeting. And the theme is the truth of the revelation given via the prophets. Now, I don't mean by that the New Testament prophets. I mean the Old Testament prophets. I believe this morning it was I referred to the fact that when Mark begins his gospel, he commences it, the gospel, Jesus Christ, as it is written in the prophets. And of course, because it's written in the prophets, he moves in a different way altogether than the other writers. And it's an amazing thing, really, that this precious truth that we hold and live in today, it was all prophesied back in the Old Testament. True, they prophesied things that they didn't properly understand. And it took a further revelation of God, both through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through men raised up after him, to interpret what the prophets said. Nevertheless, I want not, as I say, in the completeness of it, because that would take us too long, but along the line, adapted to our present need, come onto this great truth. I have put them in some semblance of order in the Acts of the Apostles, and I think that we will start in the 8th chapter, because this is a great and a glorious place to start. You will remember that in this chapter, we have the record given to us, not only the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Samaria, but that how Philip was caught up and he was told by God to go and to this place which was entirely desert. And when he got there, you will remember that he saw a man in a chariot. He was an Ethiopian, and he was the Chancellor of the Exchequer for the land of Ethiopia. He had great authority, and he was riding back home, and it says in verse 28 that he was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Now, here we are, we're right back on the truth. He was reading Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. And so, beloved, the prophet Isaiah was speaking of Jesus, speaking of him in his humiliation, speaking of him in his substitution, for his judgment was taken away, that our judgment might be put upon him. He never had the correct judgment. The correct judgment was, I find no fault at all in this man. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. He shouldn't even have chastised him because he was faultless. I don't know why you chastise faultless people. But nevertheless, in some measure to appease the Jews, he would have put some punishment upon him, so much for human justice, and would have let him go. But his judgment was taken away in order that at that moment God should put our judgment upon him. What a terrible thing happened to Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing it all was. And as this man is reading what the prophet says, here comes this man Philip, and he wasn't an apostle, although we call it the Acts of the Apostles. He came there and he spoke Jesus there. Jesus. Hallelujah. What a glorious place for us to stop. And I don't particularly want to spend a lot of time on this thing, but to pass on Jesus. Jesus in all the scriptures. Amen. To preach unto people Jesus is the art of everything. Just to present the Lord to people, and what a way he presented him. And isn't it a glorious thing? I think probably you've discovered this already in your reading, as you read through your Acts of the Apostles, that God sent this man to a seeker. You see, he took Philip and sent him to a seeker. You'll find it in other places too. They were all sent to seekers originally. Cornelius, for instance, saying, oh, you've got that. You've got Lydia, those gathered in Philippi. They were seekers. It's a great and tremendous thing for you to bear in mind. This man was seeking the truth. He was wanting to know. And so Philip said, Jesus. Jesus. What a precious person Jesus is. And so the man said immediately, oh, well, here's water. I want to be baptized. Wouldn't it be sweet if all the people you spoke to just responded like that? No arguments, no, but you see, we don't believe in this kind of baptism or something. We do it another way, or this, all the sort of nonsensical things that people bring up. Here's water, he said. His heart responded in utter simplicity. And I think that's one of the hallmarks of being really clever and important people. They're all very simple. I've always found that the cleverer that people are, the more simple they are. It's always the ignoramuses like us that get complicated. That's what I've always found. It's absolutely true. The trouble with people is people are preaching such a complicated gospel, are preaching such a mixed up kind of a hodgepodge thing, that people that have got some kind of brain and can think a thing through say, I don't want anything to do with that rubbish. That's right. Whereas if you present the gospel in its utter simple sanity to people that have brains, not that there's a premium put upon having brains, they can see the thing quicker than most other people can. At least that's what I find. Finney said this, the great, great Finney that was used in tremendous revival, perhaps there's no other man on the earth, I don't know, since the early apostles, reckoned, just let me preach to judges and legal people, people that can think through straight. He said, they always respond straight away. It's an amazing thing. Let us never lose the sight of this, beloved, that this gospel, this truth, if it's presented properly, is the most sane thing that there is on this earth. Having said that, let's pass on that this man simply said, oh, I want to be baptized. If his life was cut off from the earth, then let mine be cut off. I want to live a new man on this earth. And this is what God is really after. The prophet was speaking of Jesus. And it's a tremendous truth, as we shall find, that our gospel was outlined back there in the old prophetic scriptures. Let's pass back for a moment, shall we, to the second chapter. And in the second chapter, we know this, that Peter is speaking in 29, and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, and according to that great prophecy of David's, he is by the right hand of God exalted." Amen. And so then we have the picture beginning to unfold. In Isaiah, in that great prophecy there, he is depicted as the Lamb, the great sin bearer, the one who kept mute, dumb, before those who would shear him, who opened not his mouth and never complained of a thing. This man, glorious Jesus, who went to the cross for us. Oh, it's so precious that God had all this in his heart and preached it to us in the prophets. Not that they knew what they were writing. They didn't really know the things they were saying. They were just putting them down. And that in itself is a lesson, beloved. That if a man will only just do what God wants him to do, without him understanding what it's all about, someone, somewhere, sometime will get blessed. That's right. God never does anything without a meaning. And he doesn't always have to explain himself to you. Be obedient and respond to what the Lord wants in your life without question. Don't say, "Oh, I don't understand this, therefore I cannot do it." Let the Lord have you completely in his hands. And my, how he brings great things out of simple responses and obedience to him. And here we have him not just bearing sin, not just as a lamb, but David prophesies of him, David the king. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He prophesies of the great king. God had sworn to him, God had sworn to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Amen. So then, beloved, we have the resurrection, and we have the ascension, and we have the enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ back there in these great prophecies. We could turn back to them. We could read them more lengthily than we're doing now. They're being quoted by these men of God in the New Testament, who now with eyes opened, you remember this is one of the things that the Lord did for Peter in his resurrection, and others too, that he opened their eyes, their understanding, that they should understand the scriptures, and he made their hearts burn and come alive and alive as he began to show them himself in all these great recordings of old. The Lord is not only dead, praise God, but he is risen and he is alive, and he is enthroned forevermore. Now then, consequently, let's have a look at this in the 10th chapter. Peter is speaking again. And in chapter 10, you know, he's in Cornelius's household, and he has begun to preach there his great message of eternal life unto these people. And he comes on to the resurrection in verse 40, as you see, and you find he goes down through these wonderful truths, and he comes to verse 43, and he says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. That's right. Have you received in this remission of sins? Have you received it? Amen. Have you received it? It's got to be received as a gift from God. Remission of sins. It's got to be received. You've got to go up to God, as it were, and say, Lord, thank you. That's right. You've got to receive it. This is the thing that defeats so many people. They won't receive it. They'll believe all about it, but they won't receive it. They don't see that the secret lies in receiving. That's where it lies. You just receive it. You don't dance all around it, pray all about it, talk all over it, think about it, keep on week after week after week. You go right in and say, thank you, Lord. That's right. That's what you do. It's got to be received. Have you received remission of sins? What, all of them? Every one of them. Have you received it? Come on, yes or no?
Yes.
You've received it. You've got it. You don't just receive a text about it. You receive it. Glory to God. You know, it's a tremendous thing when a person receives remission of sins. See? Oh, hallelujah. When you know that everything you've done wrong, everything, whether it was something you did or thought about or wanted to do, or thing you ought to have done and you didn't do, what we call it, omission or commission, to use the famous words, that you know that every single sin gone. You know, I meet lots of people, and they can think that if they've committed a million sins, oh, what's it, the 999999, they've got all that, but they just, there's that one that the devil says, but not that one. Not that one. Not that one. That's right. You see. Or there may be two of them. Not that. And that. You see. This is the way the devil gets at so many people, you see. Not that one. Now that really. Oh, the liar is. He knows, you see. He'll come to you and say, yeah, that's right. Yeah, well, of course, there's nothing about that. But this. And then you start to believe him, and you haven't received remission of sins properly. You receive the lot. Glory to God. You receive remission of it all. Hallelujah. What a glorious thing it is. Have you received remission? Sins. Every single one. Oh, glory. It's beyond speaking about. You can only feel it. You can only know it. That's all. But my, when you do know it, it's all gone. Mind you, this is absolutely imperative. If you're going to ever be of any use to God, you've got to be absolutely sure that every single one of your own sins has gone. Been forgiven. You received him.
Glory. Amen. All right, now let's go on from there. Just to remind ourselves afresh that while they might say, no, Isaiah said this, David said the other, Jeremiah said something else, Joel said something else, remember what Joel said in a moment. He said this, that they all say that if you believe on it, you're remission of sin. They all say it, he said. Glory to God. God couldn't say it enough. That's the thing, you see. He'll say, oh, well, Isaiah said it, Jeremiah said it, Obadiah said it, somebody else has said it. Oh, now that's enough. No, no, they must all say this. Here then is the general testimony. Here then is the great prophecy of God. They all prophesy this. And whosoever believeth on him that was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Never mind, he never said, oh, but Father, I couldn't possibly bear that woman's sins. No, not her, she's shocking. Or that man's, Lord, no, Father, Father, please, not that man's sins. So terrible. Never said a word. He never had a word of complaint against anybody. He never dragged up anything about anybody. Hallelujah. I'm so glad Jesus was done. I'm so glad that in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away and mine was put on him. My judgment, you know, and I deserve hell. I can't tell you sometimes what I deserve. I don't deserve to be standing in front of you talking to you. I don't deserve the honor. I don't, you know. I don't. But glory be to God. I don't deserve to be allowed to sit with people and deal with them. I don't deserve to be preaching to people. I don't deserve it. Amen. I know that. But glory be to God. You see, I've received remission. I've received. And all the prophets testify to it, you see. And Isaiah comes along presently, after lots of prophets have been prophesying before him. And he says, he was led as a lamb dumb. Oh, glory. Never opened his mouth. Never opened his mouth. God just stood there like a lamb. Father put everything on it. Glory. Glory, glory be to the Lamb. Whosoever believes, it's just as simple as this. You can do it with all doneness. You won't keep quiet afterwards. You'll shout and praise and magnify the Lord when you know that it's all gone. Amen. You see, that's what it's all about. It's so tremendous. Oh, thank you for telling me this. Now let's go on. We'll go into the second chapter and we'll have a look and see what Joel says, shall we? He was a particular prophet that was chosen by the Lord to say something that's very important to us. In the second chapter, we find the 16th verse. And with Paul, Peter answering, you know, when they've been baptized in the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Do you really want to know what this is? It's, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. There you are. Glory. In the second chapter, in the 16th verse. This is it. This is it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Oh, it's so tremendous to realize, beloved, that you come into the very acme, the very peak, the very purpose
of God raising up a man to speak and say something and write a book and put it in his book, and you suddenly realize that it's all been fulfilled in you.
Glory.
As though you are the important one.
Glory.
Which you are.
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful that God's had men writing about you?
Yeah.
Prophesying about you and me. Think you were as important as that, did you? Because the devil comes along and says, you're not important. This, that and the other. The devil comes on and he's such a liar and he's had such good practice at it for so long, and he knows just how to reach people and what to say to them. Oh, but to realize that God had something written about you. This, he says, this is that. Oh, amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You won't be able to talk like that, you know. You've got to be able to come up on this glorious ground yourself. You've got to be able to put your finger on the scriptures and say, this is that. That's what you've got to be able to do. Amen. Do you know there are some things that can only be explained in a man's life by the Bible? That's all. That's right. That's why this Bible is such an important book. It's the great book. You can only explain some things that have happened to you by saying, now, this is what it says there. So God intends you to be an example. And an ensample of what he means when he had his book written. That's a tremendous thing that this should be. Oh, you see, first of all, in verse 12, these people have said, what does it mean? Well, before he explained what it meant, he told them what it was. First, I'll tell you what it is. Then I'll tell you what it means. Amen. See, get the thing right when you're talking to people. Tell them what it is first. Follow the apostolic line. And then tell them what it means. You're not so keen to satisfy people's curiosity as to establish God's truth. This is that. And if you haven't got this, then you haven't got that. You see? That's right. If you haven't got this, you haven't got that. You might have something, but it's not this. That's right. There are lots of people who've got something. We won't deny them everything. They've got something. But it's no good saying you've got this if you haven't got that. You see? That's right. And you haven't got that if you haven't got this. See? You see, everybody that believes says all the prophets can have remission of sins, but that's not this. That's not this. This, beloved, is something. This is God, don't you see? Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Of course you can have remission of sins, because God got hold of them. And God put them all on Jesus, and Jesus carried them all away, and Jesus never spoke, and he never hesitated, and he never flinched, and he never ran away, and he just did it and said, well, that's that, and he rose again and went back home. Amen. He'd done his part, he'd done it. Now comes the glorious Holy Ghost. He's coming to do his part now. Amen. Down through the precious Lord of glory comes the Holy Spirit. And what a marvelous thing takes place in a man's life when this really floods him. Oh, he's carried away. He's entered, as we were saying this morning, into a personal knowledge and acknowledgement of that enthronement of Jesus in glory. Of God's complete satisfaction, of Jesus' entire rest.
He's there, he's in it, he can't even be bothered to think anymore, this man. So he just speaks in another tongue. That's all there is in it. His being is working, not so much his brain. Hallelujah. He's gone away there with the Lord. Oh, the rest of this. Oh, the rest. Just to sit there tonight and just keep on saying something in another tongue. Oh, the glory of it. Oh, the rising of the Spirit. Oh, the understanding of the Spirit, of the thing that's being said. Oh, the entrance into abundant things. And oh, the control to keep myself quiet while somebody else got on with the ministry. You see, my heart is inditing a good matter, says the glorious scripture. My heart's inditing a good matter. And oh, hallelujah. Sometimes if you don't let it out, it turns all inward on you. And it builds you up all strong and powerful. Builds up a great background for future ministry. Builds it up in your spirit. It mounts higher and higher and higher and higher. And the vision becomes clearer and the knowledge becomes greater. I'm telling you the truth. Listen, you young men that are going to be ministers. You women, you listen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. This is the way of God. Oh, it's a new realm. It's a new realm. Something that the mind hasn't hashed over first. Something that the human spirit hasn't hatched out either. It's something, beloved, that builds up clear and glorious, in which the spirit has understanding of things and the mind comes to clarity, and then presently there comes the powerful utterance, and then there comes the clarity of speech, a bringing forth of the hidden things of God. That's what it's all about, and that's the source of the ministry, young man. Or old man either. So the Lord, he moves in this tremendous thing. God had a plan. Oh, he told Joel all about it so that he could write it in lovely, flowery, flowing words back there in his second chapter. And you read it and you read it. And if the Acts of the Apostles have never yet been, that is, if it was still future for God because God chose when it should be, you would have read that scripture and you wouldn't have understood it. when it all happened, he understood straight away. This is what it is. This is what it is. Glory be to God. Oh, it's so glorious. Look, come with me into the 13th chapter. Let's go and have a look in the 13th chapter. You see, these prophets, they were tremendous men. And God set such glorious things for them. And again, it's only by skill of God that these things can be made to work out in the 13th chapter now. You know this 13th chapter. It's really Paul's first great missionary sermon. If it can be a sermon. And as you go down the chapter, you find him speaking like this. Verse 37, I think, I love this one, don't you? He whom God raised again saw no corruption. Glory be to Jesus. He saw no corruption. Never did see it. Amen. Perhaps you thought that only referred to his body, but he never saw corruption. Amen. It wasn't just that he didn't enter into it, he never saw corruption. You read back in the Psalms, you do this yourself. I'm not going to be your Bible student for you. You read back into these Psalms and in chapter 2, read in chapter 2, and you'll find he says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, he said. That's right, he didn't see corruption. You read it. I saw the Lord always. Lord, be to God. That's why he went down, that blessed Jesus. He saw the Lord, his Father, his great God, Jehovah,
as a man. Saw him. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Who led him? Who led him? You read your Gospels, you'll find that no man led him. Who led him? That's right. It was Father doing something. Father of God, his lamb, leading him to the slaughter. Glory be to the name. I saw the Lord. Praise God. He didn't see corruption. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go on. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you.
Oh, praise God.
There's so much in this verse, I suppose it deserves an evening all to itself. But what I want to talk to you about is this. This is God saying, I work a work in your days.
There you are.
That's what the prophets say. That's the talk about the gospel. I work a work. Amen. I give remission. That's right. I baptize in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I work a work. Amen. This is the way the Lord's talking. Isn't it precious? This is what the prophets say. They bring to us this revelation of God. And how true it all is. How marvelous. Way beyond words and expectations. The wonder of our souls. I work a work. The tragedy of it, he had to go on and say, which you won't believe when a man tells you. What a tragedy that is. And you know, this is the great trouble, that as in Esau's day, that's right back in the patriarchal days, so it is in our days, there are those that despise. For Esau despised his birthright, and there are those who are despising this, which is of God. They're despising it, it's their birthright. They can be in this glorious thing that God is doing, this work that he's working. Hallelujah. People are bringing their own work. People are wanting their own schemes worked out. I've met them in the little bit of the world I've been allowed to travel in. Their schemes and their ideas and their this and their that and the other. But oh, beloved, to see God working is a thing that their hearts are crying out for. And don't see it. Now, beloved, is God working a work in your day? Come on, your day. We can all get reports of revivals here and blessings in Lampeter and somewhere else. It's all right. It's all right. What God's doing somewhere else, it's always what God's doing somewhere else. Is God doing a work in your day? Well, who's he doing it to? And what's the work he's doing? Let's ask old Peter. What's this? What does it mean? This is that. That's it. Glory be to God. Well, this is something that God has said is going to happen in the next century.
or it happened last week. This, it's happened today, it's happened this minute. This is that. They were lying in the vital life of God. The prophets had to talk about it.
They rejoiced in it. It was marvelous.
I tell you, is this that keeps you alive? Is this that keeps you bouncing? Is this that keeps you flowing? Is this that keeps you preaching? Is this that keeps you loving? Is this that keeps you going on? Is this that does it? God's doing something all the time. I work of work. Bless the name of the Lord. He has been known to say, this glorious Lord has been known to say, it's actually written in the book, I work and who shall let it? That's it. Whose permission shall I have to get to work? Who's going to let it? Who has any authority to which I have to appeal? To whom do I have to go on bended knee and ask, please may I do this? Amen. Moves in his sovereign power, and he does this work. And old Paul was as good as saying, well, we're here preaching the gospel, and now what you want to beware of is this, that you don't despise it, because I'm telling you, says the Lord, says Paul, that God's working.
Yeah.
God's working. The prophets say, I work a work. It's right in your day, it's in your ears, it's here, here, here. Now then, are you in it or out of it? God will work tremendous things with you and in your life if you stop despising. Well, I'm not a despiser. Have you despised the fact that you can receive remission of sins? You know when you've received it. They've all gone. That's how you know. It's a precious thing when the Lord does this. All right, now let's go on, shall we? We'll sweep on into the 15th chapter. And in this lovely 15th chapter, we read a word that God has for us here. You know that by this time, people like us, that is, Gentiles, had been brought into what people thought were strictly the blessings of the Jews. Even Peter was a bit silly about this, really, old Peter was. He thought it was only for the Jews, you see, but God had reached out beyond that. He'd gone beyond all things in the cross and at Calvary. And so he moves out to the Gentiles, and in this 15th chapter, when they're sort of talking about it again, Peter makes his statement, Paul makes his statement, and in verse 12 it says, all the multitude of them kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Oh, bless the Lord. I don't want to stop too long here, but could you do that? Could you do that? Could you declare what miracles and wonders God had wrought amongst people by you? Could you do that? Praise the name of the Lord. You know, beloved, I'm persuaded that God wants to raise up men and women from us here. Not because it's us, it would be another company if we were there, but not any company. God wants to raise up men and women that can declare things that are on a level with this great positive statement of Peter in Acts 2. This is that. We're not on theories, we're not on ideas. It's this glory, substance, reality, it's here. God is doing these things to bring us out of the realm of theorizing
and nice ideas and big preachments. Into the things of God. When you're in the things of God, or in the things of reality, it's work. Something's being done, as we can see here as we go on now. After that, after they had held their peace, verse 13, James answers and he says, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," or Simon Peter, this is, "hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God all his works from the beginning of the world." They were as good as sort of rubbing their eyes and saying, "You know, we never used to see this when we read these scriptures before. But now, of course, we see that all the prophet says all agrees with what Simon's told us, with what Paul's told us, what Barnabas has told us. They're moving in the general atmosphere and fullness of the scriptures, in the fulfillment of the word of God. Everything is agreeing with it. It's a wonderful thing if what the prophets say agrees with what you're doing, brother. If not, it's not they that's wrong, it's you. It isn't that there are specific things only that you have to fulfill, but you have to fulfill the general content and the complete revelation of what the prophets say. You see, it's a marvelous thing that a man can stand up and say, "The prophets agree with you, brother." You see, you're trying to get our brothers to agree with the prophets. That's the trouble. Take this baptism in the Spirit and speaking with tongues, for instance. Oh, you don't half have a job to get people to agree with that. A lot of arrogant big heads that men and women are. That's right. The tremendous truth of it, beloved, is that a man can so live and so work and so minister that the whole of Scripture agrees with him. Amen. You think of it. From the first man, Moses, that took up his pen under the inspiration of the Spirit and started to write these tremendous things, right down through to when the last great prophet, John the Apostle, took up his pen and wrote that glorious culminating scripture of the revelation. Not because it's called the revelation, but because it crowns and caps the revelation. And all revelation moves into it, that revelation which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that all these people speak, beloved, and they all agree with you. It'd be wonderful when you get to heaven, and old Isaiah will come along and say, "I agree with you, brother." And Paul comes along and he says, "I agree with you." And Isaiah says, "I agree with it. Amen." And what are they agreeing with? Here it is. Let's have a look at it. Let's see what they're agreeing with. God's taking a people for his name. Verse 14. "I will return," verse 16, "and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek unto the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord,
who doeth all these things. Oh, God knew right from the beginning what he was going to do, all his works. He knew all about it. He had it written into the prophets, beloved, so that you mustn't think you come across some sort of new original idea. Amen. It's all written back there in the prophets, and all we're doing is working as per rule and moving as per book. That's all we're doing. And isn't this a marvelous thing? Everything's in agreement. Everything's fitting together. What's the great thing that I want to say to you here, out of all this, is this, that God is building his temple. God is building his temple. As a matter of fact, had we read all these scriptures, which we have not going to do, we could have looked into the seventh chapter and we would have seen how that the prophet Stephen, that's right, isn't it? The prophet Stephen. That's right, isn't it? He was a prophet. You say, well, I thought he was a deacon. Well, you did you? Well, he's a prophet. You read that seventh chapter, and if you don't finish up thinking that Stephen was a prophet, it's because you don't know what prophecy is, that's all. You don't have to be called prophet so-and-so, capital P, you know, prophet north, or prophet south, or prophet something else. What's that got to do with it? That's nothing to do with it at all. What can we call you? The whole tremendous thing about it is that this man was a prophet, and he said that the prophets say that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, as also said the prophets. He said, you know where that said? Come on, tell me, all you Bible students. No, I'm not talking about the X now. Come on, which prophet is it? I've got you. Schoolwork, classwork, which is it? No. Back in the prophets, back in the Old Testament. Oh, sorry. Isaiah. Yeah. You remember the chapter, don't you? Don't you? Hath not my hand made all these? Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And so he goes on. The blessed Lord doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. That's what the prophets say. All the prophets have prophesied it. There you are. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Well, people building magnificent buildings for them, seeing that God doesn't live there. Well, there you are. I mean, you think people didn't believe the Bible, wouldn't you, really? The Lord doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. But listen, he's building his temple. He's building his temple. His house in which he's going to live forevermore. Think of it. Oh, this is why the age is running its course. This is why, beloved, he's calling that the residue of men should come. Come on. Come in. Get built in. Know your eternal position. Come on. Stop being stupid now. Stop being individualistic. Stop being this, that, and the other. Come on in here and get built into this temple. Glory to his name. Just fit in snugly and closely. There's one thing about these glorious stones in the temple. They all fit each other perfectly. They all fit. Marvelous. So God does his great work. He's going on and on and on. Are you in? Do you feel built in? Or you still feel out on a limb somewhere? Do you still feel a bit awkward? Still feel rejected? Still feel out of it? Eh? Or do you feel that you're in? Into the temple. What a precious and wonderful thing it is. And then I want to go a little more, at least one more, this one anyway, into the last great chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, he's in captivity in Rome, although he's in his own hired house. He's visited by some Jews there, and they want to know what it's all about, what's happened. So, in verse 25, it says, they didn't agree among themselves, and they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. That's what the prophet Isaiah said. Amen. That God will heal. You heard that? Do you hear it? That's what the prophet Isaiah said. They've hardened their heart. They won't see with their eyes. They will not hear with their ears. They won't do it. Because they don't want to be converted for God to heal them. That's right. But he said, you've got, but says Paul, we'll go and tell the Gentiles. They'll hear it. They'll be converted. They'll be healed. Amen. Isn't it precious? Receive a word from your apostle, the great apostles of the Gentiles. Receive a word. He says, you'll hear it. You'll see it. You'll be converted and you'll be healed. Amen. Now, by no stretch of the imagination can you really make this mean physical healing. If you're preaching physical healing, don't twist scriptures to mean, try and mean what they don't mean. He's meaning the healing of the whole personality. Mm. Here, this is exactly what he's meaning. The real healing. There is healing from God, but it's not. You can't base it on this text, except in a sort of a general way. But the whole thing about it, beloved, is for your heart to understand. That it come right into you that God will do these things. He's prophesied them. Prophesied them. The prophets said it. The prophets wrote it. Oh, glory be to God. All right, you do see this then, don't you? That this is what the prophets prophesied. That Jesus was going to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and that he was just going to be dumb and silent whilst God the Father in your behalf wrought in him all that needed to be done for the total reclaiming of your entire personality, for the redeeming of your lost life. He stood there, he hung there, he stayed there, that God should do this thing in him for you. Amen. And then he rose and sat on the throne and he was crowned with glory and honor, that he should have done this thing for you. And from that glorious one came the Blessed Spirit. Oh, and he just comes to bring silently. The Spirit comes so silently. He's not making a big old shout. He's not standing on street corners blowing his trumpet. He's coming to expectant hearts. He's coming to those that are wanting him. He's coming to those that are seeking him. He's coming, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, and he's doing his tremendous thing. He's working his works in the earth. Praise the name of the Lord. People are receiving remission of sins. Utterly receiving remission of sins in dumb joy from God, in glorious realization of the inward man, that he can just simply have it all the lot of it. Praise God. He can have that mighty putting away of sin. That's a total taking away of the lot of it. Amen. Big or little, I don't know what you want to say about it. God, he can receive it from God. He can be filled with the Holy Spirit. He can be utterly baptized. He can be immersed into God. He can be brought up into a realm, unspeakable, except the Spirit gives you expression. Unspeakable. That's right. It's bliss, it's joy, it's glory, it's fullness, it's satisfaction, it's everything that your heart can really desire to be brought up there where God wants you to be. Amen. To be able to turn around and say, well, now, this is it. This is it. I didn't say it was the end, I said it was it. It's a great new beginning. Glory be to God. To move on in this realm. And know, beloved, that God is building his temple. Building up. And you're in it. The prophets have prophesied it. They knew that God was going to build a temple. God was going to build a temple. They knew that God was going to do it. You see, they hadn't got a clue how it was going to work. But they were quite content. Let God work in his work, his way. Thy work, oh work. Well, the Lord never knew you were going to do it this way. Well, that doesn't matter about that. I work a work. Honestly, if I could have got hold of our two roof layers or builders, I could have said to them, well, I never knew you were going to do it this way. But it's done. It doesn't matter. Got a roof over our heads. That's it. Glory be to God. It's done. But isn't it joyful when you know somehow you're in it? You can sort of dance and say, this is it, this is it, this is that. I'm in it. I know it, you see. How do you know? Only by being in it. You can't know it until you are. You see. You can give great explanations when you're in it. But until you're there, it's all a matter of wanting to know what it's all about. Uncertainty. Is it this? Is it that? Is it something else? Until you're there, arguments and great thinkings, and you go and you get down by your bed or your favorite chair and you have great long praise about it. That's a fine thing. Amen. Because as sure as you're real in prayer, you'll come to it. Hallelujah. You can't go wrong. Amen. But to know you're there, this is that. This is that. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And to know, beloved, that you can be utterly converted unto all the healing of the Lord. Amen. Thou receive it, he said. Thou receive it. Not only known unto God were all his works from the foundation of the world, so that he could tell a prophet to write things in the scripture, but he could tell an apostle too. He seemed to know as well. He seemed to know he was right to know. He knew that I would want it. He knew that. And I tell you how you know. Tell you how you know. You know that it's the only thing that can possibly satisfy and meet the need of another human being just like yourself. There's no great art about the knowledge, really. It's just that you know. And you know that all the other panaceas and all the other things they go after, they'll soon fade. 5 minutes of sort of wonder about it. But oh, to be in this great life, and preciousness, fullness, and ministry of the Lord. Amen. How about you? Have you received all this glorious thing? Are you really here? Eh? Have you really been converted from everything else unto the healing of God? Eh? Not trying to heal yourself by anything you can do. Not trying the healing things of this age. And there are many. But you're really converted unto the Lord. Oh, Lord. It may be that you've got great big sores on you. It may be you've got great deep infections within you. It may be you've got brokenness within you. It may be you've got all sorts of things there that no human eye can see. But God heals the entire personality. And if you'll let him, he'll heal your mind. He'll heal your soul. He'll heal your body. He'll heal you. He'll heal you. Are you healed? Really healed. Praise him. Glory to God. Now let's have a time in the presence of the Lord. Let's have a time in his presence.